I have an excuse. Whoa! I have an excuse to blame forgetfulness on. Now that I'm an old guy. Yeah, amen. And all God's old people said, amen. All right. If you're an old guy, let's stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Oh Lord, how I need you. You know, that's an interesting song to sing. And I was thinking about that even during this service. I was thinking about how much do we need God. I think we go through three stages in our life, maybe. One is when we normally, when we first come to know Christ, it's because of a need surfaces that we can't handle. A fear or something like that. We know we need God. We ask Christ to come into our life. We accept His forgiveness of sins. And then you get to the middle kind of age of your life. And this is normal. This isn't everybody. But you kind of get to go on your own. You sing a song like this. In our heads, we know we need God. All right, but really my life's going fine. I'm doing good. I work. I got money and I have an income and stuff like that. And we kind of get to the point where we get real complacent with a need. Do we need God? Yeah, we'll sing it because we know that that's true, but we don't really feel that need. And then I think as you get older, you get to the point where you realize, man, I was really stupid. You become, hopefully, we become a little bit more wise and understand. And doesn't always have to be through really nasty trials. That, you know what? I really do need God. I'm wondering if it would be an interesting experiment someday if God would just say, you know what? My church, they sing this song, but it's kind of empty. It's their empty words. And if God would just say, I'm going to give you 1 hour without any of my presence in your life. I don't know what that would be like. But I think that would teach us how relevant God is in our need, in high school, junior high, in our life. And I think we would be like, whoa, I think we'd sing this song differently after that hour was over. You know, I just think we have to understand that we do need God. And we sing that song. It's just not empty. It's amazing. Yesterday, a neighbor of mine, they keep putting their cords in my road. These short-haired guys. My neighbor pulled up in my driveway the other day and pulled in, sat in his truck, rolled down the window, brought some pictures of to me that he's pictured, you know, deer around his property and stuff, which is real close by. And he showed me the pictures and we talked about it. He looked a lot different because he had lost a lot of weight. And I asked him how he's doing and don't walk too much. As a matter of fact, I got diagnosed with cancer a year ago. I have about 6 more months to live. And I'm not gonna treat it because I've seen people that either way, I'm just not going to treat it. So probably been my last year around. And we're right in the middle of a Sharing Jesus Christ, the witnessing series, right? Actually, we're at the end of it. And is that an in or what, you know? And so I'm like, hey, I practice what I preach, you know? And it's, I say, well, you know, so you're getting ready to die. What do you think about knowing that you're going to die in 6 months? What are you thinking about? What's happening? And he said, I don't think about it. See, I'm in good shape and I'm not worried about it. I lived a good life. I'm fine. It's like, really? Seriously? I mean, you're going to die and you're not really thinking about what's after. No, I'm fine. I live a good life. I'm good. I brought it up another time in the conversation. Blew it away. Blew it off just like that. He needs God. He doesn't even know it. We talked for a while. I saw him drive away and I'm thinking, God, please do something. I mean, what more can God do? You know, that he needs God. He doesn't even know it. Please pray for him. I don't know. He's going to spend eternity separated from God if something doesn't happen in the next 6 months or less. And he thinks he's okay. I just pray that God shows him a need. And I pray that God wakes up the church and wakes up me to let me see that even though I may be doing okay in life as I get older, I need God to do the things that I'm going to do. I'm just amazed. We were I love what's happening. Hear them guys over there? This Wednesday at KFJ, so much fun. Kids for Jesus. They had about 119 kids come for their fall party that day. And you want to recognize the place. In that room where they're at right now, there was a bouncy house sitting in there for the wee little kids. Really cool. In this room, sitting on top of you guys all, or all you guys, There was a huge bouncy house sitting right on top of where you're at. It was a giraffe sticking out of the top from CMTS. The head, we had to tie the head down because it was pounding on the ceiling and kids were bouncing in there. Out in the parking lot, there were two barrel trains going. Awesome. There was a dunking machine going on. North End Fire Company brought their ladder truck and had it way up in the air. The kids were going off and bungee jumping off of the end of that. Just kidding. I wanted to do that so bad. That would be awesome. Anyway, all the rescue people were here, so it was no big deal if the rope broke. But anyway, but they had it out here. They were showing the kids a fire truck, doing all kinds of stuff like that. At the end of it, there was this lady that presented the gospel in an amazing way, my mother. And then Pastor Ronnie was wrapping it up, and it was just an incredible night to offer that many kids that they don't even know that they need Jesus, but they hear the truth. I don't know how many kids crossed over from death to life, but it's amazing to be able to present the opportunity for people to cross from death. Because, see, we're all born separated from God. Let me ask you a question that I just answered, to see if you were listening. In a review here on step 10, we're talking about 12-step witnessing program ideas. And step 10, what is man's greatest need? Without looking, what is man's greatest need? To know God. Man's greatest need is to know God. Why? Why? Because every single person was born separated from God because of sin. And God is not willing that anybody should perish. But every single person is separated from God at birth with a sinful nature. And unless they come to realize that they need God, that there's something missing in their life, that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and He rose again and offered to pay their sin debt, they're going to be lost and separated from God when they leave this earth for all of eternity, like my neighbor, unless something happens to them. Every person born needs Christ. Man's greatest need is to know Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't think they need that, but I know that they do. And so what God did, God saved some of us, have chosen to be born into God's family. Doesn't make us better, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. It just makes us have the answer. And we are called to be Christ's ambassadors, and we are called and commanded and encouraged to take that message to a lost world, to a neighbor, to people that we run into that need Christ. And so we've been looking at all these different ways to share Christ. One of the things, and we talked about last week, was man's greatest need. There's a way that appears ripe at the end. It leads in death, Ezekiel 18:20, or Proverbs 14:12, or 18:20, whichever one of them. Yeah, that one. The other thing we talked about, Ezekiel 18:20, was the one who sins is the one who'll die. But then we talked last week, and I hate to use these words, but this sharing Jesus Christ is not about closing the deal. It's not about making the sale. Please excuse me if you're new here. I'm not referring to any thing that we do that earns us anything. But when we present the message of Jesus Christ, all we are called to do is present the message. Remember the video that a lot of you guys said, wow, that made me feel so much better. When you come to realize that you don't have to take a person from completely lost to completely saved and totally mature. We are called to present the message. That's it. We are called to obey. When we have the chance, we are called to obey. To take someone from 1 to 2, or from 2 to 3, or from 2 to 2.34. We are just called to plant the seed, not take. God is so interested in them coming to know Christ. He is all about them coming to know Christ. We are as His ambassadors. We are called that when God brings someone into our life to tell them truth. Okay? Just plant that seed. Takes a lot of pressure off. That was step 10 after we went through preparing and all that kind of stuff. Step 11. I want to get through 11 and 12 this morning. I'm really thoroughly enjoying this. Step 11 is how to overcome nervousness about a gospel presentation. Is there anybody besides me that gets nervous when you have a chance an opportunity to present the gospel. Good, there's like 25% of us. The rest of you guys are dead. You don't have feelings. You're lost your nerve endings. It just really makes me nervous. When I saw him come up my driveway, when he told me, my first thought was, oh, you know, there's the inn. I've got to go across. Now, my first thought is, oh. Now, I've learned to control that nervousness a lot, and I want to give you some insight into how I do that, okay, and how you can do that. And not that I'm perfect at this, honestly, but I've had some experience in here, not because I'm a pastor, before I was a pastor, but I just want to tell you some of the things that I've gained insight about. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Listen to this. This is awesome. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. Paul's saying, now this is Paul, right? Okay. Paul, he wrote some books, right? So he wrote books on the subject. Paul was no small potato kind of Christian guy, all right? A lot of the books you have in the Bible written by him. He said, so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here is awesome news that Mr. Paul, whatever his last name was, Paul Tarsus, okay? I did not come with you with what? Eloquence or what? You're all running together. Say your word at the same time. Eloquence with? Okay, there. I can't remember what it was without looking. He did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Isn't that awesome? Paul himself, who wrote, he was an author, and he did not come to present the gospel. I cannot be that eloquent. I'm ready for Sunday morning. I am amazingly eloquent. Okay? And something they told me this morning, you have your moments when you're not, okay? Yeah, I have a few of them moments. I'm going to have some later on, okay? But he did not come with, and a lot of people, Moses had the same thing. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not very good at speech. Paul did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. Because it's not about how good you can speak. It's not about whether you can, you know, go into all the history of the church or anything like that. I did not come to you with eloquence or human wisdom as I can proclaim to you the testimony about Jesus. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And listen to this. This is like mind-blowing. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. Paul came with weakness and great fear and trembling. That sounds like me. When I have the opportunity throughout my whole life to share Jesus Christ, and I believe I'm in really, really good company. When I have the chance to share the truth, I don't feel eloquent when I speak. I'm afraid, I'm nervous, with fear and trembling. And so is Paul. This is awesome. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that's love, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was scared, was nervous, did not use eloquent speech. He kind of, I feel like I can relate to him, or he can relate to me. It's just, he focused on Christ and him crucified. Bob, Pastor Bob, talked one time, and for getting you guys to come up and share your testimony, if you know Jesus Christ and your Savior, you have a testimony. If you know him as your Savior, you have a testimony. It doesn't have to have big highlights and legends. You have a testimony. That is your most powerful tool that you have, what Jesus Christ did for you. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was lost, now I'm saved because this is what God did for me. It's Christ and him crucified. And this is what the Apostle Paul used when he went. It's just amazing to me. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, which most of us don't feel wise enough. I feel so stupid sometimes when I share Christ. I couldn't get words in to this guy. I'll tell you why later. I didn't feel like God was asking me to at that point. I tried, but so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, do not look at your notes when I read this next one. I'm watching. Because I'm going to ask you a question when you're done that's written on your notes. Don't look. All right? Here's another way to overcome nervousness in a gospel presentation. Understand it's not about eloquence or human wisdom. So we're all in good shape there, except for two or three of you guys that are eloquent and very wise humanly. All right. But here's another one. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And certainly I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Don't look down. Tell me what in this verse will keep you from being nervous and worried and anxious. Go ahead. This is the class. Remember, we're still in this. The last week, we're still in the classroom setting. So give me some feedback. If you're wrong, you're not going to be wrong, but tell me. First service took 3 or 4 guesses to get to it. What do you think? I'm sorry. I heard something back there. Okay. Anything else? I'm sure I'm with you always. What else? What's that? All authority. Yep. This should give us some courage. What else? Anybody else? Huh?
Obey everything,
therefore go. I'll take the first answer. What's it say? Surely I am with you always. I am. Did you ever hear anybody introduce themselves as the I am? If they ask you who you represent, tell them the I am has sent you. Who in the Bible identifies themselves as the I am? God! God Himself promises that as you go, I am with you. God Himself is with you at that moment when you're standing on the threshold of an inn where you have the opportunity to present the gospel. God Himself is right there with you. I am with you always. That is an amazing promise. That should give us a little courage. The I am of the Old Testament is with you. Don't you know that you're marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit? The I am is with you. That is the most fear-chasing thing in this verse that I can think of. The I am is with you. Here's another one, Isaiah 30:21. This is great. We talked about this very in the beginning of the series. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Not only is the I am with you by His promise, He's not only there, but you will hear the Holy Spirit saying, "This is the way, walk in it." You don't even have to decide which way to go. The Holy Spirit's behind you. Did you ever hear God speak to you? Did you? No. Did you ever hear God? You know what? That could be quite a few people in the room. But did you ever hear God speak to you? Tell me what He sounds like. Imitate His voice once. You can't imitate His voice, but I guarantee you I know when God speaks to me. I don't know what His voice sounds like. I cannot imitate His voice, or believe me, I would try. But I know when He speaks to me. Not only is God Himself with you, the I am is with you at that moment, because His heart's desire is that nobody perish. Not only that, we hear the Holy Spirit saying, "This is what I want you to say. This is how far you need to go. Say this. Turn here. Turn there." That is just incredible to me. And if we know that God Himself is with us, and if we know the Holy Spirit says, "Don't, you know, that I'm going to be with you, this is the way, walk in it," this is just incredible. It's not your own desires. It's not the enemy's desires. It's God's desire, and He says, "This is the way, walk into it." Now, this is just incredible. All these things. It's not about eloquence or human wisdom, so it doesn't matter how smart you are. God Himself is with you, and God Himself will direct you. What is there to be afraid of? I ask myself again and again and again when I'm afraid. What do I have to be afraid of? So, here we go. We're standing there, all right? We're standing there whenever we have the chance to share Christ. It just comes into our life through whatever, in whatever way it does. Now I'm standing there. I know that an opportunity to share is presenting itself to you. When he pulled up in my driveway and said, I've got 6 more months to live. I have liver cancer and I'm not going to treat it. Even I could tell that was an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm standing there. You know it's an opportunity to share Christ. It's presenting itself to you. And what you do next is critical. Now, we said that about crossing over the line when you see an inn, but you step in the inn, you just do your little thing on an inn, and then they respond, and it's like, whoa, here we go. This is a critical moment. And here's what you think, okay? You think, but for God's grace, I would be just like them. I was lost. Don't ever lose sight of the fact. They are amazing people just like you were. They're only lost, and now because of God's grace, you're saved. Doesn't matter how bad they are lost just like you were, because we were all lost in our sins, and nothing we could do could ever save us. All our righteousness acts were like filthy rags. So you think, if it weren't for God, I would be standing in their place, and they would be speaking to me because of the grace of God. So it changes your heart towards them. You love them, you care about them the same way God cares about them. So you start thinking, okay, and this is going through your mind in a split second, okay? These things should become natural to you, a split second. If you're like me, it might take a split 10 or 15 seconds, okay, to go through my mind, literally. But for God's grace, I would be just like them, lost. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's almost like it's pushing you. The door is open. He pulls up your driveway. He says, I'm going to die in 6 months. How much more of a door could I have? Or whatever that it is that you're in. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You remember not to fear what they fear. You're ready to rejoice in suffering. So you stop and think, I know God wants me to do there. And if I get in trouble, and if they don't like me, if they fire me, if I get laughed at, if I get scolded, if I get mocked, if they turn away from me, what? We're not supposed to fear like they fear. We're supposed to rejoice that we suffer like Jesus Christ did. That kinship with Jesus, saying, He suffered and He was God. He always did things perfect. I don't do things perfectly. Obviously, I'm going to suffer sometimes. And you say, even if I suffer, so be it. For the name of Christ. Awesome. So you're thinking, that's why it takes me 10 or 15 seconds to go through these. You guys thought I was just slow, but there's a lot. You remember not to fear what they fear. You're ready to rejoice in suffering. These are all things we talked about. You remind yourself, it's not about your eloquence or intelligence. Because that holds us back. It's not about your eloquence or intelligence. You know obedience. You know obedience is success, not closing the deal. Isn't that awesome? God just says, walk in it. You walk in it. You did what God called you to do. You don't have to lead them to Christ. They don't have to get down and repent. They don't have to say, oh, you're such an amazing person. I want to go to your church. Okay? Well, I'd love to have them come here. But obedience is success. Not taking them from 0 to 10, right? Just obedience. God, here's my mouth. Here's my brain. You're in me. You're with me. You're telling me what to do. You asked me to walk through this door. I'm going to. I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to let your words come out. This is awesome. No pressure on me. Only to obey. All God asks us to do is obey. Trust and obey. And you take God's word that He will be with you even to the end of the world. And you probably feel like you're at the end of the world right then. Okay? Because you're nervous and you're scared. And what am I going to say? Do you know what you just did? Going through that process, do you know what you just did? What did you just do? Give me some feedback. And you're welcome to be wrong on this. I'm sure you'll be somewhat right. But we might not land in the same words. What did you just do? If you looked ahead, don't say. If you didn't look ahead, what did you just do through that process? That 10 or 15 seconds, what did you just do? Come on, I don't have all day. You obeyed. Absolutely. What else? What did you just do? You reminded yourself of truth. Oh, awesome. Because, see, we always think about fear, and we feed the fear. You remind yourself of truth. That's what we did. Tammy, were you going to say something? You planted the seed. You're getting ready to plant the seed. You haven't gone there yet. Anything else you did? By thinking through those things, by thinking through If it weren't for God, I'd be just like them. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. You remember not to fear. You're ready to rejoice in your suffering. You remind yourself it's not about your eloquence or intelligence. You know obedience is success, not closing the deal. And you take God's word that he'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. What did you just do? What's that? You're trusting in God. Oh, we're getting really close. One more. You do it, okay? Someone in the first service said a word I hadn't even thought about. You psych yourself up. Now, doesn't that sound unspiritual? You psych yourself up. You pump yourself up. I don't want to do that right now. I don't want to distract you. You psych yourself up. I don't use psych yourself up as a word, but it is totally fits. I'm a pastor. I use biblical wording. Okay? So look at 2 Timothy 1:6-8. 2 Timothy 1, this is the Bible's version of psych yourself up, okay? This is, and I want to tell you what, I learned this verse and used it and used it and used it and used it to psych myself up. 2 Timothy 1:6-8, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. That's psyching yourself up, fanning into flame. See, that's much more spiritual. You do this around a campfire singing kumbaya, you know, okay? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit that makes us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is a verse that should psych you up, and this is what it did for me. Now, if we were in the middle of a movie, okay, and we were getting ready to attack the enemy, which we are, the enemy being Satan, who is in control of that really nice person's life, and I was the general of the army, the pastor of your church, did you ever see a movie like Braveheart or some other movie where right before they attacked the enemy, a general stands up on the wall or on a platform or on a dead body or something and says, and gives his speech to the men? Am I the only one that watches that kind of movie? No one. Do you remember? You know what I'm talking about, right? Right before the speech, it would sound something like this. I practiced on the first service. But this is what I think this verse is truly saying. Men, for this reason, I'm reminding you to fan into flame the gift of our leader, God himself. He is in you through the laying on of his hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and that might not fit in this setting, and self-discipline. So men, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me with suffering for the gospel and the power of God. Yes! Thank you. Thank you. I said I was going to, I didn't practice it at home because Vicky was taking a bath when I thought of this. And I thought she would jump out of the bathtub and come running down and say, what's going on? Now, as her husband, I would thoroughly have enjoyed that. Because I really like her. I know some of you ladies are going to go up to Vicky and say, he was really picking on you. Weren't you embarrassed? And she'll say yes. Anyway. That's how this verse does for me. Literally, that's what it does for me. I remember years ago, I was renovating houses down in the city of Lancaster. And I would always see, like, there'd be a lot of street people down there in South Queen Street and stuff. And I remember seeing this one guy a bunch of times, you know, always walking down the sidewalk. I was a bit ready to leave or working there. I'd see him walk past. He was always asking for money or a dollar or a quarter or something like that. He always seemed drunk. He always seemed high. And he just kept walking down here. One day, after I told him, after I talked to him, just a hi and how you doing, and he left, I thought, you know what? I need to tell him. He is a lost person. I need to tell him about Jesus Christ. I got to tell him. I don't know how he's going to respond, but I got to tell him. And so I made a promise with God because I felt something behind me saying, I heard a voice saying, you tell him. You tell him I love him. And so I said, okay, God, next time I see him, I promise I will tell him about the gospel. A week later, I was in a hurry to get home. It was late. I hadn't eaten for almost 2.5 to 3 hours. I was starving to death. And so I ran out and got in my truck, put it in reverse, backed up, and looked down there. Started just to get ready to pull out. And I was looking up here. I saw his figure coming down the sidewalk. And instantly, I knew I made a promise to God. And I thought, next time, God, because I got to get home. I started to pull out, and it's like, boy, the Holy Spirit said, Bob, I really want you to do it now. So I stopped. I put it in reverse. I backed into the driveway. I did not feel like witnessing to this guy, getting out and starting a conversation, tell him that God loves him, what Jesus Christ did for him. And I want to tell you 100% honestly, that's the first time I ever remember using this verse to psych myself up spiritually. Literally. Or fan into flame, excuse me. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through on the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And see, they were the things I was lacking right at that moment. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And you know how much suffer? I didn't think he was going to beat me up. I thought it would delay getting home for 10 minutes. That's how much suffering I was going to do. And I sat there, and literally, I thought, you know what? Right before Jesus went to the cross, he was in the garden, he was praying. He said, God, I don't want to do this for Bob. But if you want me to, I will, because I love him. And because he is one of your children. And when Jesus hung on the cross and took the beating and was mutilated and had his face ripped apart, I know for a fact he was saying, Bob, I'm doing this for you. What are you willing to do for me? Can you get home 10 minutes later? And I was so convicted. It was like God spoke right to my heart. And I have thought of that almost every time I've had opportunities for the next couple of years. I don't need to think about it as much as I used to. It's already ingrained in my brain. But I opened the door, I got out. I went up to him. I said, sorry, I can't give you any money. Next time I see you, I'm going to give you a McDonald's gift certificate or the store up there. But I just want to tell you what Jesus did for me. And I shared my testimony with him quickly. And he stood and he listened and he listened. And when I was done and offered him to accept the Lord, you know what he did? He said, no, thank you, and walked away. It was awesome because I obeyed. And I hadn't done that for a long time. I did what God asked me to do. And I'm thrilled about that. And my neighbor pulled out of my driveway last night. I just turned around and thanked God that he might have planted a seed. I might have pushed him a little farther. I don't know. It's not my job to bring him to God. God calls people to him. But I am called to be his ambassador. And I was an ambassador that day. And I did not want to do it. I did not feel like doing it. But I remembered that Jesus probably did not feel like being crucified for me. He did not feel like having his father turn his back on him for me. He probably did not feel like giving up heaven and coming to live on a stinky earth for me, but he loved Bob Kensinger so much that he did it. It's just, I hate to call it psyching yourself up, but that's totally what it is. And it gave me the power to remember that I am not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. God did not make me timid. He didn't. And it's easier for you to say, obviously, Bob's not timid because I get up here all the time. But God did not give us a spirit of timidity, anybody. He gives us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Rather, join me in suffering. And I'm inviting you to join in suffering with your words. That is just amazing to me. I used to feel so nervous. I felt afraid. I felt ashamed. Why? Why did I feel nervous and ashamed? I rarely suffered for Jesus Christ. In high school, I suffered a little bit because girls used to sing Jesus Loves Me to me walking down the hallway because it had Jesus written in the back of my shirt before it was popular to have things written on your shirts. A little bit of suffering. I have teachers say, are you one of those Christians? Oh, you know, and stuff like, rarely did I say it. It wasn't really suffering. It was just like a little bit embarrassing. And it's like, you know, when I grew up, rarely as a grown-up have I been laughed at or suffered for Christ. No one really ever laughed at me at my face when I was there. Maybe behind my back they did. Probably. I would have, you know. But what an amazing thing. I'll tell you, as you get older, it's hard in the beginning. As you get older in your faith walk with Jesus Christ, it gets easier and easier because I think you get a little bit wiser and wiser. But we got to start somewhere. But understand that it's going to take some fanning into flame because none of us in junior high or high school or college or adults, easy when you're adults to share Christ, right? It just comes natural, right? Because you're not worried about it. It doesn't get any easier. But I think every time we do, God says, awesome. That's my man. That's my lady right there. Way to go. Way to go, sister. Way to go, brother. Because when we suffer, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes upon us in great glory. And some of that suffering is just in our mind that's going to happen. We're not going to really suffer yet too much in America. Another thing about Paul, let me go to step 12. Another thing, one last step, another step that motivates us in sharing Jesus Christ. Another step that motivates us. Oh, look at that. I even have time. Cool. I don't have to put it off for another week. Another thing that motivates us to sharing Christ, that motivates me, and I think it does, I think it's an amazing motivator. Look forward to sharing the gospel. Anticipate sharing the gospel. Say, I hope I get a chance to do this. I hope I get a chance to suffer. I hope I get a chance to do it. And then you're praying and you're going through all those steps. You're prepared. And now look forward to the opportunity. Listen to Paul. He's in Rome. He's probably going to be executed soon. And he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. You know who the Greeks and non-Greeks and wise and foolish are? You know who that encompasses? Everybody. He says, I'm looking forward to it. I am obligated. That's an interesting word, I'm obligated. Why does Paul feel obligated to share the gospel with people? Because he's the apostle? And because God came down with light and said, poof. What's that, Phil? Because God said go. In English, that's because, I'm sorry, because we have a relationship with God, and he knows it, and he made us his ambassadors, and he commanded us to go into the world to teach the gospel, to preach, to share the good news with people that are lost. He says, I'm obligated to every single person to take this message to the world. Therefore, he says, I'm obligated to both Greek and non-Greek, to the wise and the foolish. That is why, listen, I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Isn't that awesome? But what comes next is even awesomer. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Paul was so looking forward to sharing the gospel. And why? Because he wanted to be executed in Rome. Because he wanted to tell the Roman emperor about Jesus Christ. Because he wanted to be in prison for all those years and to be tortured and beat and brutalized. Why was he so anxious? They were just side effects. They were just things that Jesus said, man, we are partners in suffering. And Paul says, I'm thrilled about this. And the reason he did it, and the thing that we should run towards, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I believe most Christ followers are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that holds us back. And that way, when we have the chance, we say, I don't know, because I might be... Why are we worried about being laughed at? Why are we worried about being belittling or being belittled? Why are we worried about losing a friend or any of these things? Because honestly, us Christian school Christ following in a church a long time people, we become ashamed. And it becomes every day and complacent. And we just fit into a nice little lifestyle of let's not make waves and let's go to church. And I wonder how many of us literally live and can honestly say, like we sing the songs, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And why? Because it is the power of God, the only power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Why wouldn't we share that? Why would we let fear hold us back? I'm really preaching, aren't I now? Yeah. I'm getting a little bit of that charismatic stuff. It's just plain truth, and I'm telling you what, the reason I'm so bold about this is because I've struggled with this most of my life. And I get to the point anymore where I am rarely ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God unto salvation. You recognize I said rarely? Now, I'm an old guy. And I'm finally getting to that point where I'm rarely ashamed. How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point? How do you get to the point that you're eager? How do you get to the point that you're eager? I want to read this passage to you, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I break into King James once in a while because that's how I memorized it. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that, what it, God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, if I had to go back farther in my life till I was a junior in high school, this is a huge part of my testimony. When I was like KFJA age with my mom after Good News Club, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I prayed the prayer. I said, "God, I believe I'm a sinner." I couldn't, you know, I just believed it was because my bottom was got sore a lot. I knew I was. "I know I'm a sinner. God, I don't want to die. I want to come to heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Please come into my heart." At that moment, like Revelation says in 3, I guess it is, but he opened, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in and I'll live with him." I opened the door of my life to Jesus. He came into my life, and I closed the door and I locked it because now I have my fire insurance. And I grew up being a good guy, being a good kid, doing good things. But when I got to be a junior in high school, I started getting tired of being good, started getting tired of the church thing, and I started questioning. And like I say, I came up through ninth grade in Christian school. I knew all the stuff, all this kind of stuff. But it was really kind of getting old to me. I was getting real complacent with it. I got into high school, and in the middle of my high school, a junior year, I went to a meeting at church, and Ron Susek was an evangelist who was preaching about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I had that verse memorized since I was in second grade. You know, it was like no big deal. But it's for the first time God spoke to me. He said, "Bob, you know what you got? You have me in your heart, but you locked me in your heart. And I know that's good, but what I'd like is your whole life. I'd like your life. I'd like your embarrassment. I'd like your pride. I'd like your whole life. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, since in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice." I never offered my body to God. I said, "Great, I have fire insurance in my heart. I can sing the songs. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven." But I kind of ran my life the way I wanted. Of course, I believed what I wanted to believe about the Bible. I pick and choose what was right and what I thought I wanted to do and just forgot the rest and just was this nice little church person. And I literally went front that time and I knelt down. And I said, "God, I'm going to unlock the door of my heart. I'm going to give you my whole life. God, take my life." I want to tell you what. Things changed that day. It was mostly in my mind, by the renewing of my mind that the Bible talks about. But now when God says, "I want you to do this," it's like, "God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But that stupid flame I have to fan into fire, you know." And I started obeying God. And it got fun to obey God. It got fun to, when people made fun of me, it was, if unless it was just because I was stupid, but if they made fun of me for the gospel, that's okay. Because I became not ashamed of the gospel of God because I believed now with all my life that it was the power of God unto salvation for those that believe, for anybody. And I've struggled with that a lot. And I believe, you guys that know, I'm not perfect on this. It's just so true. How do you get to the point that you're eager? You know, how do you get to the point that you're eager? I think one of the ways you get to the points that you're eager is if you're afraid of something. This my mom taught me. Okay, this is Honor My Mom Day. It's one thing she taught me. I grew up with a story of her mother. Every time they had lightning, every time there was lightning storms, my mother, my grandmother would take my mom and her sisters and they would go down to the basement and they'd sit on used tires. They weren't allowed to touch the floor on used tires because lightning could come down, hit the house, go down through the concrete, you know, up through their little tippy toes and, okay. And my cousin's here and his mom was in the middle of this too. And so when I was growing up, every time there was lightning storms, my mom, we'd go out on the porch and we'd watch them. She made herself. When you're afraid of something, the best way to overcome fear is run towards it. Run towards it. Don't, so many people in child care, so many people feed their fears. Oh, people get stolen. Oh, this. And all of a sudden, we wrap ourselves in this little shell of fear. Witnessing is the same way. We tried it once and, oh, I failed. Yeah. Run towards your fear. I'm not afraid of a whole lot of stuff. I have been afraid of a few things in my life, and when I'm afraid of a few things in my life, I normally run towards it and do it and do it and do it until I'm not afraid of it anymore. And that comes spiritually, physically, in any area. Run towards your fear. And after you run towards your fear enough, it's not as afraid as it used to be. After you share Jesus Christ a few times, it's not as scary as it was. When you realize that you don't have to take them the whole way, that you're just presenting truth to them, and it's their choice to believe it or not, all of a sudden it's going to start to become fun. And you're going to realize that it's not as hard as you thought because God's there. The I Am's with you. The Holy Spirit's saying, walk in that way. And you're feeding truth. What is the truth about the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation for every single person who believes. Now, I want to just tell you a couple. I want to tell you just, I didn't know where to put these two things in to the whole 12, 15 week series. These are selfish results of obedience and witnessing, okay? Two selfish results of obedience to witnessing. One selfish result, if you obey God and share Christ, you know what the coolest thing about that is? Whenever you hear a message like this, you don't feel guilty. Do you understand what I'm saying? You ever hear a preacher say, we should be sharing Christ with the world? You think, oh, I should be. You'd be able to say, hey, I do. You don't have to bear that guilt, you know? Pastors, don't pile all this guilt on you because you're already doing it. You're already obeying God. Anybody ever feel guilty in a service like, oh, that's probably what I should be doing? Okay, three of us, four, great. Okay, so I am talking to somebody. All right, thank you. You don't have to carry the guilt anymore. You can say, I should be doing better, but I have at least done it. I'm at least doing it. I'm experiencing it. So it's one of the selfish things about sharing Christ and going through these things is guilt-free services until we get to the next subject. Okay, and then the other thing is, and I had no idea where to fit this in. When you share Christ, it doesn't have to make sense to you. You wouldn't know. I wish I could tell you the times after I tried sharing Christ in whatever way, even in church sometimes, but even in my private life. You share Christ, and I come, and I don't know if anybody ever did this, but you come walking away, and you think, that didn't make any sense at all. That was so dumb. I felt like my lips were jumping. You know? I felt like someone shot me with Novocaine. Lips. You know? Did anybody ever feel that way? Like it didn't make sense when you tried to share the gospel and you got things back mixed up and backwards and everything? I want to tell you what. Before you started sharing the gospel, what did you pray? God, please speak to me through sharing the gospel to that person. Please speak to me. Is that what we thought? No, we're praying, God, please speak to them. And here's my mouth. Here's my body. The I Am is with me. You told me to say this. And God, He cares more about that person's salvation than you. So you say, here, God, speak through me. Right? Who cares if it doesn't make sense to you? You weren't asking God to speak to you, were you? You were just obeying. You just became God's mouthpiece. What's the Bible say about God's word and returning the word of God? God's word, what? Never returns. Never returns empty. So no matter what you say, when God tells you to do it, it'll always accomplish that for which it was sent. Through your mouth, and God wasn't speaking to you. Now, it's a lot more fun when you walk away and think, hey, that made sense. Okay? But even if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. I sit down sometimes and tell Vicki, oh, I don't know if any of that made sense. And people come up to them and say, that was awesome. That spoke right to me. Great. Thank you so much, God. So witnessing isn't about eloquence. It's not about being smart. It's not about it making sense to you when you are being told by God what to do. It doesn't have to make sense. Last thing. Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah was taken to heaven by God. He was taken into heaven, and that's where the train of God's robe filled the temple, and the angels were flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's in the beginning before verse 8. And then Isaiah, his only response was, "Wow, I'm a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So an angel came back with an illustration and put a coal in his mouth and burned his lips, and just, you know, that would be uncomfortable. But then something happens. This verse happens, and it's just an awesome verse. Isaiah said, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Here is the most ultimate response in the Word of God. He said what? Say it. "Here I am. Send me. Here am I. Send me." It's such a simple response to God. "Here am I. Send me." Did you ever respond like that to God? Yeah, we have fear. And we have worry, and we're not sure how it's going to turn out. And we're afraid, and we're nervous. But we remember these things. We put the Word of God into our life. And sometimes you have to just say, "God, here I am, send me." Now, let me tell you in closing that there's basically three sets of people in this room right now. There's one set of people that I want to talk to first. That's you guys that are decent people, but you just have never accepted God's way. You've been living your life. Things have been going good. Maybe you have struggles. Maybe you don't. But you are still living the way you were born, lost. Maybe God doesn't make sense. Maybe you can't figure it out. Maybe you don't understand the Bible. But you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never come to the point where you said, "God, I need you. I'm trying to live my life, but there's still something empty in my side, the inside of me that's not being filled. God, I..." And you've never given it to God. And you've just let it go and let it go. "Well, I'm good. I'm a decent person. I'm not worried about it. Someday I'll worry about that." And you're here right now and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never come to the point where you say, "God, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. Can't prove it all. I believe that you died for me. And God, I know you were buried and you rose again. I need your gift of eternal life. God, please come and dwell with me." And that moment that you do that, you will cross from you were born dead, and you're headed towards an eternity in the lake of fire. And that moment, your trajectory changed towards eternal life in heaven. You cross over from death to life. There's some of you guys that are here. There's a lot of you people that have already asked Christ to come into your life. He's in your heart. He's locked up in there. And so you're going through the motions. You're singing the songs. You know you're going to heaven and all this kind of stuff. And it's just, life is just kind of living along. You're doing what you want. You kind of have a lot of human wisdom and all this kind of stuff. And you got locked up in you got God locked up in there. And you sing the songs. You've gone to the Christian schools. You've gone to church for a long time. And it's just like, okay, so what's next in life, you know? Here I am until I die. We sit down in the lounge chair, relax. Here I am until I die. A lot of you guys are here, and I want to tell you guys, you're missing out by not saying, "God, please, I give you now my whole life. Not just my heart, but I give you my life. Here's my life. Here's my choices. I will start to make your choices. I'll make you Lord of my life. I'll start to make the choices, even though they may not make sense to me. God, I am your vessel. Fill my body, not just my heart. I want more than fire insurance. Here's my life." And I challenge you, if you're in that stage this morning, to, during our prayer, say, "God, here's my life." And literally allow God to fill your life and change your heart and your attitudes. To keep them locked up in your heart. "Hey, let me out. You know? Hey, I want your whole life. Thanks for the heart, but how about everything?" And then there's another set of people in here that have already done that, that have lived for that. And in that case, God is asking you, who'll go for me? Who can I send to your school? Who can I send to your peer group? Who can I send to your town? Who will go and speak for me? Who is my ambassador? And almost all of God's people say, I would, but I'm scared. I would, but I'm not smart enough. I would, but it's hard. I would, but I'm embarrassed. I would, but I would, but I would, but. And God says, who'll go for me? And I think there's people here this morning that need to say, here I am. Send me. Scary thing. We're called not to be ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. It's so simple. And you have the message of salvation. And God says, now, we've gone through this series. What are we going to do with this in your life? And it's your choice. And I would suggest you say, God, here I am, send me. This morning, I was really perplexed when I got to the end of the message. Now, what do I do? Hey, see you. Have a good day. I'm going to ask you to make a literal decision this morning. I'm not going to have you come front, because that can be embarrassing. That'll take long. But what we're going to do is, that's okay. What we're going to do is we're going to just, I'm going to have you pray. I'm going to have you close your eyes. Put your head down so you're not, no cheating, no peeking. Okay? No, you don't have to do it yet. When I tell you, thank you so much for being willing. All right? But I'm not even going to look. Okay? And I'm going to go through these three things. And if you're serious about any of these things, I challenge you to put up your hand for about 30 seconds, 15 seconds, and put it down. Nobody but cheaters are going to be looking. I'm so tempted to cheat. I'm not going to, because it's not, I'm not responsible for whether you respond or not, am I? I'm responsible to present. So I'd like you to seriously consider where you are with God right now, where you are in that path with God right now, and are you ready to own up to what God expects of you and what God asks you to do? Are you ready to enter the battle? Are you ready with me to go forward to attack the enemy? And all that other speech stuff. But I don't want to hype it up. Close your eyes, please. Just for a second. If you are someone who said, I don't know if I know Christ or not. I don't know if he's in my life or if he's in my heart. I don't even know everything there is to know about this. But something inside you has finally got to the point where you said, God, I want you. I'm a sinner. I choose to believe that you died in my place. Please give me eternal life. Come and live and dwell with me. I believe that you died. I believe you buried and I rose. I believe you rose for me, and I accept your free gift of forgiveness. If you're willing to pray that, and you pray that in your heart right now, no one's looking. Just as a signal, a physical signal to God, I want you to put your hand up right now just for a couple seconds and say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. You guys can put your hands down. Second set of people is, God, I accepted you a long time ago in my life, and I lived the life good. I did the best I could. I just kind of got carried on with being a Christian, but God, I just got so complacent. I've got you all wrapped up in my heart, so I'll go to heaven, but as far as in my life, God, I don't see you in my choices. I'm just like the world, God. God, I want to let you out of my heart into my life. If that's where you're at right now, just signal to God with your hand. Say, God, here I am. God, I want you to have my life. I give you my life. Just put your hand up for God. And then there's a few that you've been talking to. And you say, who will go for me? Who will step up to the plate? Who's going to join me in the onslaught, the attack of the defeated enemy? Who will join me? Who will not be ashamed of the gospel of God? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. Who's with me? If that's you, raise your hand and say, God, and just the quietness of the hand raised, you're saying, God, I'm with you. God, I'm with you. Here am I. Send me. Raise your hand to God. Now you know the next statement God's going to say is charge. And what a joyful thing that is to know that we participate in your suffering and that we're doing our part. You're amazing, God. Thank you for these people that moved forward in their relationship with you. You are an awesome God. Thank you for the message and the power of God. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. All who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.